Good evening. Let's open up with some prayer, and then we'll get right in. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, God. We thank you again. Just, it's such a privilege to sing to you and worship you, Lord, and to just get into your word, God. And we know you're God of just mercy and revival and all the things that we sing about, Lord, and sing to you. We thank you, God, for your grace on our lives every day, Lord. We live in your grace, Lord, and we want to continue to do that. And we thank you for your mercy in our lives, Lord, and just that relationship that you want with us, Lord. We thank you, God. So we just pray, God, tonight that as we get into your word, Lord, that we could just soften our hearts as we pray always to renew our minds, that whatever it is you want us to learn and grow closer to you, Lord, tonight, we just pray that we can have this time in the word together and fellowship, and that you're here with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been really awesome so far being able to jump into the Word and jump into the creation, talking about from creation to Christ to the cross to just why we believe the foundations of our faith in the Bible, why we can trust it, and just that redemption story from the beginning. You know, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to be covering just a few verses, verses 1 through 3, Genesis chapter 12. And in the books that we're passing out, this is probably the end of the first chapter and the second chapter. A lot of the stuff we're covering is there. So that's going to be in there as well. And so we just have that to look at, to study, to just get into the Word and see, and just kind of get a little bit of an overview of how God has worked with us and how he's just been with his people so since the beginning of creation and all time, and how he deals with us in the most, you know, gracious way possible, which he definitely does. And so last week, we began at the very beginning of creation with Adam and Eve. We saw creation was good. It was ordered. It was intentional. We were created for relationship with the Lord, with the Father. Everything was great. God created Adam and Eve. We saw that. All of humanity, it was good. It was that relationship with him. It was that that intimacy that he wants with his people. God didn't just create us for no reason. He created us for that relationship with him and for that communion and fellowship. And it's a beautiful thing that we have that. And again, I always say this, I'm very repetitive. I'm very, you know, middle school level when it comes to this kind of stuff. But the reality is we did make it two chapters and we did not make it to the third. And the reality of where we're at now is everything from Genesis chapter 3, sin and death entered the world, Satan, all the things we talked about, and this is what happened, right? It went south, very, very south. The serpent, which we defined last week, who we established as the original language for serpent, is that biblical language, not just a snake, but the shining one, the great deceiver, Lucifer, Satan, the fallen angel, angel of light, who led humanity astray from God. That's who we're looking at. That's what we looked at last week, creation, and then that serpent, that deceiver, Lucifer, came in. We saw the fall, sin entering the world, death entering the world. As we see today, Satan lied. He's the father of lies, as the Bible calls him. And he said, surely you won't die if you eat of the tree. But God said, don't do it lest you die. Now, they didn't die immediately, but there was a slow death, spiritually, physically even, and we suffer from that today, right? So as soon as they ate, we saw this, they spiritually died. Also, their lives on earth were numbered. They went from perfect living forever into a slow death, and AKA, I always say this, but us today, everything from us today in humanity draws back to the garden and creation. And this is it. There's a reason for the things, why the things are the way that they are. Nothing's just by chaotic, random events. There's a reason why. But God has always had a plan and always had a promise, and we get to walk in that and see that. We know that God is holy. He's a holy God. He must deal with the sins of humanity. So that's why we live in, that's why there's judgment. But the good news for us, God is also love. And because he's a God of mercy, we sing about, and grace, he's provided a way of escape and a way of rescue from judgment. And that's the excitement we have, the promises. We have an escape from judgment and all these things. We see a glimpse. The glimpse is the first promise all the way from Genesis creation. He shows us that God is going to send us a savior. That God's going to send us a savior, the Lord. So tonight we're going to move forward into the story. we're going to be, we're carrying the main theme the entire way. God is both just, he's justice, he's both just, and he's loving, right? He must judge sin, and he chooses to show mercy, both justice and love, judgment and mercy. God is both perfectly. How are you perfectly both? This is God. He has to be both or he wouldn't be a perfect God. And that's what we're going to see in the scriptures. God did not judge evil. If he didn't judge evil and said, I'm just going to forget about all any types of evil, he wouldn't be good. If he's the perfect good God, he has to do something with evil. He has to do something with evil. And if God did not show mercy, which he does, thank God for that, no one would survive, right? So thank God for his grace and his mercy. Judgment and mercy are not opposites in the Bible. They're actually partners together. And he does this perfectly, judgment and mercy. And so we're going to see that throughout all of history, from creation through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, into the New Testament, the New Covenant, that literally everything in every way God deals with his people are in two different ways. Judgment and mercy since the beginning. And why does God do this? Because God is perfect. So the real question is, why is judgment necessary? We might think about that. Why is judgment? We hear people always saying, I mean, I've heard a lot of people just being, and I became a Christian and stuff, God is this mean guy in the Old Testament. He's this bad guy that does all this mean stuff in the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament God, and why is he so messed up? Why is he, you know, why did he do all this bad stuff to really very sweet, nice people, right? But no one's ever said, what did Israel do to him? You know, what did we do? What did we do to him? Everyone's like, look how bad God is. He's done all this messed up stuff, and we just said, wait, let's look at the other side, right? And it's wild to see that, because if you take a quick glance through history, what does it look like? Is God the bad one, or are we? And that's the kind of what it comes down to in our nature and the corruption, as we establish what happened. I really think the evidence is very clear who is the corrupted one, and it's definitely not God. Looking at evidence through history, Adam and Eve sinned, and the world didn't slowly recover. They sinned, and now we're slowly bouncing back. Sin spread fast. Sin spread fast everywhere. Families grew. Communities were formed through history. Violence increased through the earth. At this time, corruption became very normal. This is the normal. And this is us today. From the garden, from Genesis 3, corruption and evil and violence. And last week, we started at the beginning, creation, good, order. And let's just look at scripture to back this up. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says this, "Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good." So I love that scripture because we can hold on to why things were the way that they were. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything and he said it was good. So it's not that God just made the world bad and look how messed up he is. We got to flip back to the beginning and say, oh, this was good. Always keep that in mind. So God created humanity for relationship, for good, for him. Genesis chapter 3, everything breaks. The serpent, Satan, the rebel, the angel of God deceives. Sin enters, death follows. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, from the beginning, sin entered the world, and death through sin thus spread to all men," right? So it's very well established in the Bible why we're here and what we've been through and what humanity has been through up to this point. So from that moment on, we live under judgment from the holy God, because God is holy, and he must deal with the sins and the crimes in the world. But God, thank God, we sing this, we always talk about it, we can't stress it enough, by the grace and the mercy of the Lord. Thank God he is merciful, he is mercy, and he is love, and he chooses to rescue. And he has a plan of rescue since the beginning. So as messed up as everything is, and as we see the origin of humanity and how corrupt it's become, thank God we have a way of escape and a rescue. So tonight's big, big idea simply carries forward that through the Bible. So God is both judge and loving. He judged sin, shows mercy. And if God did not judge evil, he's not good. So we just got to remember those things. You know, I keep hearing that all the time. He's merciful. He's good. Judgment and mercy are not opposites. They work together. So this is why judgment is necessary. I know I'm doing a little recap, but we're just kind of chronologically going through as we will look at through some scriptures and we'll get to our primary text. So after the fall, humanity is cursed. Sin spreads quickly. Violence increases, like I said. Corruption becomes normal as we see it today. And by Genesis chapter 6 in scripture, we see that God speaks regarding the world he created, and the Bible says this. This is, then the Lord saw, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts and heart was only evil continually. So, that's pretty messed up. And it's like, man, those sweet, nice people of the Bible. So this matters for all believers. Sin is not just bad behavior. We think about that. Sin is bad behavior. Sin is rebellion against God, and it destroys everything it touches. Everything, right? And a good God cannot ignore the destruction of sin forever. So this is why explaining the justice of God in depth is helpful. We don't. He's not just this bad guy with a hammer. There's a reason for the things that he does. We see this. Noah. We see judgment with mercy. So the story of Noah, a lot of us here are familiar with the story of Noah, but just a quick, as we come from creation, Adam and Eve and all this stuff, let's go to Noah. Noah actually lived in a world that had become rapidly, aggressively, and deeply corrupt. Humanity didn't slowly turn and drift into sin. It was like running. As human beings, we were running towards sin, living in sin. And God, who's holy and just, we've established that earlier, he couldn't allow this evil to continue unchecked. He had to do something about it. What's God going to do? So he brought judgment through the flood, the worldwide flood, which he caused. But God didn't act in just judgment alone. He also acted in mercy. We're seeing again, God's act in judgment and mercy. With Adam and Eve, all that happened, and there was judgment there and the curse and all that stuff that's happening. But there's also mercy. I have a promise for you. I have a way of escape. And here we are in Noah. The flood he did, but there was judgment and mercy at the same time. He actually chose Noah, a man who walked, the Bible says he walked with him and instructed him to build an ark, and that ark was God's provision of rescue for Noah and his family. Everything outside of the ark came under judgment, the water and the flood, but everything inside the ark was saved through Noah and his family. And if we have any Sunday school or grew up in church or heard any of these stories, we hear about Noah's ark, right? This is where it comes from. God preserved the righteous line, and he carried forward his plan to redeem the world. This is what he was doing. So judgment stopped the spread of evil. He said, I'm going to flood everybody. This is all evil. That's what he did. And he flooded the earth. But then mercy preserved life. He said, but I'm not going to kill everybody. I'm going to save Noah and his family. And God did both. He said, how am I going to satisfy? How am I going to judge the sin, but have mercy? Let's keep this humanity thing going. He could have said, oh, humanity's done, we're done, and stopped it. But he said, no, let's keep humanity. We'll wipe this out, but let's keep humanity going. So it was almost like a reset, as brutal as that sounds, a restart. And there's so many people today, it's pretty interesting, a lot of scientists and stuff, archaeological discoveries of all these things, and the dinosaurs. When I was a kid, we learned about the bones, the fossils, and it was Armageddon and the missile, or not the missiles, the asteroids hit them and stuff. But it's pretty wild when you research it outside of Christianity, all the fossils and dinosaur bones, they say, and this is non-Christian, they say that all the dinosaurs became extinct because of a large body of water. Not the flood of Noah, of course, but another worldwide flood. Isn't that interesting? So that's pretty wild. But notice that carefully, judgment's not sudden. It wasn't just a sudden, God has anger issues. I'm mad, I'm stomping him out. Everyone, you know, that's not what happened. God actually warns, he's patient, he waits, he provides a way of escape. He's not just this, like, he's popped off and he's angry and he's throwing people around. Noah walked with God, Bible says. It says that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. It's pretty cool. And so God tells Noah to build that ark. Everything outside of the ark is judged. Everything inside of the ark saved. This is the pattern, right? Are you seeing a pattern yet with how God deals with humanity? Judgment stops evil. We got to judge the evil, stop it. Mercy preserves life. So, and God does both perfectly. How does he do it? This is why he's God. The flood ends, but the problem remains. Because after the flood, right, the world looks clean, but the human heart is not. The human heart is not. I remember I went to a church a long time ago, and this pastor was preaching, and he had like physical notes, like the papers, and they were blowing everywhere and stuff. And it was like, he looked like a mad professor. And I was like, whoa, this is crazy going there. And he was talking about the heart. He was singing Disney songs, follow your heart and all these things, talking about how to follow the heart. Everyone tells us to follow our heart. And then he said, no, Mark 7, verse 21, the heart is evil and wicked. And then he started going off about how the Bible says not to follow your heart. And he goes off, and it was wild to see that. And so I bring that up to say, you know, the human heart, there's something going on there. Judgment can restrain sin, but it cannot change the heart of humans. How's our hearts going to change? So the reality is that the problem is not just around us. It's not, there's all this bad sin. The problem lives inside of us. How do we? It's in our hearts. And so this is the same situation of humanity today in the 21st century as much as it was in the ancient world. Today in our modern world, in the New Testament, Jesus said this in Mark 7, verse 21. Regarding us in humanity. He said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus said all that. This is why some churches will say, let's skip the red stuff. We're not teaching Jesus. His teachings are too, whoa. And so you can kind of see why Jesus rubbed people the wrong way. He said, oh, in your heart, there's all this stuff. It's evil and wicked. But they didn't let him finish and say, but I can help that. I can help that. He diagnosed them and they flipped out. He said, no, but I was going to say something. And that's when they cut him off. And so, you know, he called us out for the corruption and rebellion against our creator. We were created by God and we turned from him. And Jesus said, you guys are wicked and evil. And we said, kill him. We're not evil. He said, you guys are murderers. And we said, we're not murderers. Murder him. So we kind of proved that. But the entire human race turned to our own way and left God who made us. But in God's love, thank God his grace. We have to live in his grace. It's just the grace he calls us back to himself. The undeserved favor of God is his grace on our lives. And we can all attest to how good God is in his grace. So God moves the story forward again. And God changes the approach. Instead of judging the entire world again, I'm going to flood the whole world. He actually does something new. He chooses one man. You'll see a pattern of him do this. Not because he deserves it, not because this, you know, but because God is merciful. And this is just what he does. It's interesting how God works through people in a line. See how we're kind of walking chronologically through the storyline. I know this is like super high up helicopter looking at the forest, you know, zooming past the kind of overarching idea of God and like from the beginning to us. But this is a good thing for us to just kind of look at in this sense. God created one man, Adam, and through him came judgment, but also mercy, the promise of mercy, judgment and mercy. Then God preserved the world through one man we just talked about, Noah. And then in judgment, flooding the earth, he said, I'm flooding the earth, it's over. But in mercy, he saved Noah and his family, started a new line. Pretty great. Now God moves his plan forward. Here we are. It took forever to get here, but we're landing somewhere. Through one man, Abraham, originally named Abram. And that's the line. That's the line that keeps on going until it leads to another one man, Jesus Christ. Through whom judgment is going to be satisfied on the cross for the sins of the world, for everything. But also mercy is fully given to us, judgment and mercy. So this is Abram, Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, just a few verses. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We can't pray enough, so let's just pray that God will bless our time in this section of his word. Lord, thank you, God, as we look through the history of life and humanity, as we went from creation through the flood, through Noah, and through what you're going to do through Abraham and where we are today. Lord, we just pray that you're with us tonight in your word. Illuminate your word, your Holy Spirit, God, and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a major turning point in the Bible. Mercy initiates. We've got to get to the mercy. So much judgment, death, and evil. So notice how this, look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" So now the Lord had said to Abram, God moves first. Thank God, right? You see that Abram doesn't seek God. It's God seeks Abram. He seeks after us. He comes after us. We can run from him, but he has a plan for us. And so it's encouraging. He comes after us. God seeks Abram. This is mercy. This is an act of mercy from God. And it comes after judgment. Judgment has already shown the seriousness of sin. We've very much established that. But the mercy of God will come after us. That's the faith, and he wants us to respond in faith. It's always been about responding in faith. In verse 1, God tells Abram to leave everything familiar. He says this in verse 1, to a land that I will show you. Leave everything. Go to the land that I'll show you. There's no map, no full plan. He didn't say, here's everything, how it's all going to work out. He just said, hey, turn everything and follow me. I'm going to do this. So faith doesn't mean understanding every little aspect. Faith really means, God, I trust you. I'm gonna look to you and I'm gonna trust you. It's always been faith, and we're still in the Old Testament. Faith isn't a New Testament idea. This is God has always required the faith of his people to believe his word, believe him. So faith means trusting a God who is both just and trusting a God who is both good. He's good and just and love and mercy. And so promise, it's about the promise, God, not performance. Notice the language too. I will, he says. He says, I will again. And what does he say? I will. So again, it's not Abraham earning favor from God. This is God's extending his mercy. He's extending mercy. And so thank God for that, right? Judgment reveals the cost of sin. Mercy establishes that relationship with us and with him. So there's mercy with a purpose. Take a look at verse 2 says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. He says, and you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's pretty good stuff. So God does not save Abram just to save him. He actually, God saves him so blessing can reach the world. Through one man again. The blessing ultimately points to that promised Savior, Christ. And he's going to do this through faith, through Abram. Look at Galatians. This is really cool. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. It says this. This is powerful. And this is the New Testament, Galatians 3, verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by faith, that faith again, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So all the way in the Old Testament, the gospel and the promise, Abraham already knows the Messiah to come. Hey, the Messiah is going to come. Christ is going to come. He already knows he knows what's going on. So he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Everything's moving forward on the timeline of God's timeline. The gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand. Abraham knew Christ would come and be our way of escape, be our rescue. It's hard to comprehend that, the reality of that, that he knew Christ would come and be our way of escape and mercy from the judgment of God. Abraham knew this? You know, it's like, how did this happen? It's an Old Testament, you know? Now check this out. This blew my mind when I first read it. So we've established that God told Abraham about how the Gentiles, us, non-Jews, you know, in the future, they would be saved by faith. They would be saved by faith. And we see that in Genesis chapter 12. And he told us in Galatians, which we just read, 3:8, that we hear Jesus say this himself. And this is in John 8:56. We have all that in the view, all that in scope. John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus says this to the religious leaders and Pharisees in the New Testament of the time when establishing his identity, as he was establishing his identity as the one true living God in the flesh, the Messiah promised from the Old Testament. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Pretty wild stuff. Everything through the Old Testament was pointing to Christ. And they were like, what do you mean? He says, Abraham knew that I was coming, and he saw my day, and he said he was glad that I was going to be here. And the religious leaders of the time saw Jesus and said, "You're only 30 years old. How could you be before all these? Before how can you know our father Abraham in the Old Testament? How are you saying that he knew you were coming, and he's glad to see that you were here?" And they knew right there he's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be God in the flesh. We see that parallel. Pretty wild stuff to see that. I remember when I first got saved, I was, is God, is Jesus the Son of God? Is he God? How does this work in the Old Testament, the New Testament? How does it all connect? And I remember the passage in John where Jesus is up against a cliff and they're facing him. The religious leaders surround him and they're saying, "Who are you? Who do you say you are?" And he says, "I am before Abraham. Abraham knows me. And he said I was going to come." And he said, "I am who I am." And they picked up stones. They said, "Blasphemy. He makes himself out to be God." And then he slipped out of there somehow. People think he maybe transported, maybe just real quick with the moves. Who knows? The original martial artist. I got to slip in martial arts somewhere. And so basically he got out of there, and it was just like, why were they going to kill him? And I remember when I read that, I said, why are they trying to kill? He just said, "I am who I am." What is that? They're going to kill him and say he says he's God? And then it was the Holy Spirit, which I learned later, prompting. There's a spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit is something that us Christians, we got to really lean into. It's just, Lord, what are you saying? Where are you speaking? He's such a personal God, and he'll show you, you know? And he said, and I got that prompting. You know, I'm not going to say it was an audible voice, and God said, "You know what, turn here." But it was just this prompting to go to Exodus chapter 3 in the Old Testament. I went there. There was the burning bush. "I am," to Moses, "who I am." And in that moment, I said, it was Jesus saying, "I'm God." And I said, whoa. And that's why the Pharisees and the religious leaders at the time were saying, "We're going to kill him," because they were like, they knew exactly what time it was. He just claimed to be God in our Bible. And they saw that, and they said, "He's got it. He did that." And so he's claiming to be, he is the I am of the Old Testament. He's always been. So everything through the Old Testament was pointing to Christ. Christ in view. There's judgment and mercy. At the cross, justice is satisfied. Mercy is poured out. It says this in James chapter 2, verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's a good line. Mercy triumphs over the judgment. And I'm going to butcher this very badly, but we just got to take a stab into the dark, right? There's many analogies. None of them are good, but they're attempts at kind of explaining this. And this one helped me. I know Chris has a cleaner one. This is the flea market kind of knockoff version of Chris's version, just to prep that. But imagine you're it's hard to imagine since we're all very sweet people, right? Imagine you're a robber and you're a murderer. You are. And you killed multiple people, you robbed them, you took all their stuff, all their belongings, and that's us, right? And you were guilty of the crime. You knew it. You said, "I am guilty. I know I did all these things." And now you're in court, and you're facing the judge, and you know you're guilty. You did all these things, and you have a prosecuting attorney, and he's convicting you. He's telling you that you're guilty. You know you're guilty. You're guilty of this. You're guilty of this. And the crazy part about it is, you're sitting here knowing you're guilty, and you have the prosecutor telling you he's guilty. He's guilty. What would the right thing be to do for that judge towards you, right? The judge is sitting there. He knows you did all these things, stole all the stuff, killed all the people, and he's looking at you. And the prosecutor's right. Hey, he's guilty, you know? And you're sitting there thinking, "Oh, man, I'm convicted." What would the right thing to do? Would it be to let you go free, or would it be to charge you for the crimes? And so flip it this way, right? It's easier for me to let me go free, you know? That's me if he's putting the charges on me. But if it was let's just say it was somebody else that someone else killed your entire family, they stole all your belongings, would it be right or wrong for the judge to say, it's all good for them to go free? Or would you say, no, charge them for the crimes, what they've done? Right? He would charge them for the crimes if he was a good judge. That's what a good judge would do. He has to deal with the crime, deal with the sin in front of him. I got to charge. He has to charge it, right? So he has to deal with the crimes and sin and deal with them, and that's the right, just thing to do. This would be justice in a perfect world, right? That's the right, just thing to do. Then you look at your defense attorney for help. You're saying, okay, the prosecutor said you're guilty. we know you did this. You know you're guilty. You're getting that conviction from the prosecutor, and you go, yeah, he's right, he's right. And the judge is saying, man, I got to do the right thing. We got to deal with the crimes that you've committed. Now you're looking at your defense attorney saying, please help. Get me out of this somehow, right? And to your surprise, he steps in, your defense attorney, and he says, all the crimes that you're charged, all the things that were charged, I'm going to take it all for myself. Yeah, you're guilty. I know you did this. But you know what? I'm going to take the crime myself. So you're guilty, but I'm going to take your crimes. I'm going to take your punishment for you. And because the judge is good, he agrees, well, okay, instead of you taking the punishment, your defense attorney will take it for you. At least the punishment's going to go somewhere. And the judge declares you free to go. Okay, so we got to deal with this sin and this. We got to deal with the crime. Okay, we're charging you for the crime. Oh, you're going to step in the way and take the crimes for him? Okay, we're charging you, free to go. Justice and love together satisfy. Judgment and mercy. God is the good judge. Jesus Christ was your advocate, the Bible says. And he's your defense attorney saying, hey, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. It's beyond a defense attorney. He's stepping in the way and saying, I'm going to take all your crimes for you. Because we have to do something with the crimes. And you're free to go. And that prosecuting attorney is like that conviction that you have from the Holy Spirit, knowing, man, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. You're right? And you're feeling guilty of your sins. The judge said he has to deal with the sins. This guy just took all my sins. I'm free to go, but I'm still guilty, but I'm declared free. Double jeopardy, can't be charged for the same crime twice. Now I'm free to go. Yes, I'm guilty, but I'm free. Right? And then you go outside. The news reporters are there. Whatever it is, NYPD Blue, Law and Order, whatever. And the prosecuting attorney, all that stuff. And then Satan, he's in the crowd. He's in the public square. And he's pointing at you, and he says, as you walk away free, calling you guilty. You're guilty. Look at you. You did all these crimes. Look how terrible you are, right? Oh, you thought God set you free, but you're guilty. You see this in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here we are today as Christians, set free for crimes that we did, but we don't have to do it. Christ took the punishment for us, and we just walk away free, but then we're still beating ourselves up because we got the devil in our ears saying, look at you, you're actually guilty. And there's partial truth to that. We are guilty, but we're set free. And he tries to keep us in those chains. And you see this in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eternity is real. Heaven is real. We are created for a relationship with God and from the creation. But humanity, something went wrong, right? Something went wrong, as we talked about, with the serpent, Satan, death and sin entered the world. We as humanity turned away from God. But God is whole. God is holy. He's loving and he's merciful and he's gracious, as we've established. But he's also just. He's also righteous and he's also holy, and he has to do the right thing somehow in amidst all this, which is why he sent his only son, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ, to live that perfect life in our place, to go to the cross, lay his life down, take all the wrath of God, the judgments, the crimes that we've done, the sins, live that perfect life. The Bible calls him the second Adam. Adam messed it up. Jesus said, look, let me fix this. I'm going to step in our, he stepped in our way, took all of the judgment against God towards us. And then he rose again 3 days later and ascended into heaven, and he's alive today. And the Bible says if we just put our faith and our trust in Christ, as crazy as it is, if we just trust in him, he'll give us eternal life and salvation. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mercy and justice at the same time. Love and justice, judgment and mercy at the same time. This is how he deals with us today. So Noah shows us God who he must judge sin. Abraham shows us a God who chooses mercy. Jesus shows us how God does both perfectly. He's always done both perfectly throughout all of history. So God never stops being just and perfect and holy, but he never stops being loving. There's always a way of escape. Praise God for that. And so God's judgment shows he takes sin seriously. He does. But God's mercy shows he has not given up on us. And so faith that he calls all of us to in response is to trust God, who does both justice and shows his love at the same time. And so we're saved to reflect on his mercy to others and walk in this way.